Get going here this morning back on our series, well, continuing the series of the miracles of Jesus. Is so over the last month, I've had the opportunity to hear about 40 sermons because of the different camps, Family Camp, Hillsboro, Widjedidja, being away at other congregations. And as Joe Hines says, when a preacher don't preach, he gets preachy. Hey, I hope you're ready to settle in this morning. Right? But I will say this, I do think that Dorothy had it right. There is no place like home. And it's good to be back, and we're thankful to be back. And so let's continue in on our series on the miracles of Jesus in Psalm 77:14, where it says, "You are the God who works wonders, who have made known your strength among the peoples." This morning, we're going to be looking at a blended text on how Jesus calms the storm on the sea. And that's one thing I do appreciate, Josh, really tying in. I know sometimes it's easier than others, but this morning, all the songs and everything, as we just kept looking there, just kept reminding us who's in control. Sometimes we forget, and we'll have those storms in life. And as we'll learn quickly, sometimes those storms are physical things that we battle, and sometimes the storms are storms. And so that's what this case is here, where Jesus calms the storm on the sea. Excuse me. Our blended text this morning of Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, or Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, I'll read something like this. It'll be on the screen. It says, "Now, on one of those days when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Leaving the crowd, as they were sailing along, a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, so much that the boat was already filling up and began to be swamped and to be in danger. But Jesus himself was asleep. He was in the stern, asleep on a cushion." Some translations may say a pillow. But he was sound asleep. You know, I don't know why we'd be surprised at this. There are many people that use the sound of water to help get to sleep at night. And yet, so as we see Jesus here, why would we be surprised that he's sleeping? He was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him and said to him, and so these are taken from, as we said, the three different gospel accounts, and each one used a different descriptive word here for Jesus. One says, "Teacher," the other says, "Lord," and the other says, "Master, Master." And so as we look at those together, you can almost hear the different men, as George has been studying the different disciples, and they're all shouting out what Jesus is to them. "Teacher, Lord, Master, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and surging waves, and they stopped. And he said to the sea, "Hush! Be still." And it became calm. And the men were amazed, and they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" There's a lot that's going on here. And a lot that we could sit and comprehend just from reading that text. There may be, as we were reading that blended text, at least in my mind and maybe yours, some old favorite hymns started coming to mind. Having grown up in a house with a sister that played the piano and learned to play on the Sacred Selections book, I believe it was page number maybe 532, "Master, the Tempest is Raging," seemed like it got played in the mornings before school and after school, and, you know, when you're trying to go to bed at night. Master, the Tempest is Raging was always being played. So it may come to mind as we were sharing this text. You know, and as I contemplated that song, that rings high with different tones of emotion as the song goes on and kind of shares some of this text that we are relating to this morning. And I can't help but think, isn't that much like our own lives? 1 minute, we're sailing through life. It's calm and it's smooth. We had the opportunity this past week to be up in Traverse City. And one day, I'm pretty sure you could have grabbed a surfboard and surfed. There were white caps, there were waves coming in, and the next day, it looked like a sheet of glass. Just the Grand Traverse Bay there. And so if that can happen there on that body of water, as it happened here on this body of water, it can also happen in the sea of humanity as well. 1 minute, everything is calm and smooth sailing, and all is right with the world. At least as we're concerned in our little world. And that's what I want for us to kind of focus on this morning, is to get out of your little world. Because all of a sudden, quote the words of Emeril, bam! Right? Now, you had to have seen that coming with Emeril. Never mind. All right. Anyway, and so as we look at this morning, the storms of life can hit hard. And they do not care who is in their path or what destruction that they may cause. But the odd thing is, this morning as we're looking, and I was listening to those songs this morning and appreciating the reference to the storms of life and different things. But in this text, it's not talking about the storm of life. It's actually talking about a physical storm. The wind is blowing, right? It's not an analogy of life's troubles. This is just actually a storm that's taken place. And what the Lord wants for us to realize in this time is that we know, even though we may forget at times, we know that we are to go to Him when life's storms take place. Right? But what He wants for us to remember is that we can go to Him when earth's storms take place. Why? Because He does care. Storms come whether we want them to or not. So let's take a look this morning at what we can learn from the storm that the disciples were in. The first thing I want for us to think about is, just because your world is in chaos doesn't mean Jesus is not there. Would we agree with that, church? Just because your world is in chaos doesn't mean that Jesus is not there. As Christians, many times we think that because bad things, because terrible things, and yes, even tragic things happen in our life, that we get to thinking that maybe God doesn't care. Perhaps Jesus doesn't meet all of my needs, is something that we may begin to think. I'm here to let you know this morning that this is Satan placing seeds of doubt in your life. Oh, we of little faith. And yes, I'm talking to myself as well. Many remember the name John Newton, the writer of perhaps one of our greatest hymns, Amazing Grace. Well, there was a man that was tied closely in his life and had much to do with the story of the writing of the song Amazing Grace. And I'm not sure how many of you know of the role of William Wilberforce, a man in Parliament over in England, and the part he played in writing of that great hymn. But it was William Wilberforce, a Christian statesman of Great Britain in the late 18th and early 19th centuries, that once said this: "I must secure more time for private devotions." He says, "I have been living far too public for me. The shortening of private devotions starves the soul. It grows lean and it grows faint." Following a failure in Parliament, he remarked that his problems may have been due to the fact that he spent less and less time in private Bible study and devotions with the Lord, in which he could earnestly seek the will of God. He concluded that God allowed me to stumble. William Wilberforce fought for years in Parliament as a statesman in Great Britain to abolish slavery. He was able to do it by a means of paperwork over many, many years. Maybe our country could have learned a lesson of how to abolish slavery instead of having to go to war over it. But anyway, whether it is the life of John Newton, the life of William Wilberforce, or it's our own life's chaos, we need to turn it into the care of the Creator's hands, Jesus Christ. And when the storms, maybe spiritual, maybe physical, are battering down and beating down on us, may we remember our world may be full of chaos, but Jesus is in control. As we continue to think of the text, as we read through it and went through it, we've all heard the phrase, we've looked at this portion, and so I'm going to give you the answer, does Jesus care about those that are perishing? He gives himself, "Teacher, Lord, Master, do you care that we are perishing?" Have you ever asked that question? Do you care that we are perishing? Honestly, people, do we actually wonder if Jesus cares? Have you ever stopped in your life and asked, "Do you even care, Jesus?" Have we asked that? The disciples did. The men that were as close to him as anybody could be asked, "Do you even care that we are perishing?" The answer is, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, guess what? I know my Savior cares. Just so you know, I didn't come up with those words on my own, right? Those were from Sacred Selection as well. Okay, just making sure. Okay. However, when we read the Bible and we're reminded of that and we sing those songs, we're reminded of what Peter said, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety on him." Why? How many here stress out about anything? Raise your hand. How many here get emotional and upset about things going on in your life or the world, right? How many of us worry if things are going good and we have nothing to worry about, right? We're there. We have anxiety. We have our stress. We get wound up. And it says to cast all our anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." And here, this is one of those phrases that I think that maybe, perhaps, that we need to take to heart. And we don't like to do that spiritual evaluation that we need to do from time to time. Psalms 55:22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. And then it says, he will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So I've got a question here for you this morning, for all of us. If you are shaken, what does that say about your righteousness? Because he will not allow the righteous to be shaken. We sang a song, right? In him, my righteousness. If we drift apart from Jesus Christ, it is needless to ask who's moved. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And the only righteousness we have to cling to is through Jesus Christ. And without him, we are separated and lost. Jesus was able to do all that he had to do because of the love of the Father, that the Father had for him and that he had for the Father. And because of the love of the Father for us, we can do what we have to do as well. I just don't know if I can do it. Because of the love of the Father, you can. I just don't know if I'm strong enough. Because of the love of the Father, you can. John 15:9 says, just as the Father has loved me, this is Jesus talking, just as the Father had loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. The only way to the Father, as we're told in other passages of scriptures, is through the Son. Does Jesus care about those that are perishing? Yes, he cares. Yes, he cares. Next this morning, as we went through that text and we pointed out things and we were reading what's going on, Jesus tells us to hush and be still too. To hush and be still too. As he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, they stopped. And he said to the sea, hush, be still. And it became calm. Psalms 46:10. We probably know the King James Version verse better than most. It says, be still and know that I am God. It goes on to say some other things after that, but be still and know that I am God. However, the New American Standard reads this way, cease striving. Now, I'm not sure exactly why it is that I imagine or can imagine be still being said by maybe a grandmother to her grandchildren. Now be still, right? But when I imagine the God of all creation, the Lord and Master of the world, I feel he looks at us and he's thinking, cease striving. Because when I look at be still, I think of calm down. It'll be okay. Just be still. Know that I'm God. And I'm not saying he's not coming across that way. However, when I see cease striving in the New American Standard, here's what I envision. Stop fighting with me! Most grandmas don't speak like that. Right? And so I can imagine Jesus Christ, our Savior, God the Father, saying, don't fight with me. As we're swinging and, you know, I remember the old Little Rascals, you know, and the guy would put his hand on the forehead of the guy and his arms were too short to be able to reach him. And he just keeps swinging and never be able to hit him. And it just keeps going on and on. And I can't help but think that Jesus is saying, quit fighting against me. And when he said that, right, there had been times in our house as the three boys would get carrying on as they were growing up that maybe one of them specifically was doing something to get in trouble, but I would holler something and all three would take no. Right? And I can't help but think that as Jesus was speaking to the sea, hush, be still, that them guys in the boat were like, okay. But quit fighting against me. Or maybe this one. Maybe it's the Lord saying, remember that chaos we were just talking about a few thoughts ago? Quit pushing me away. Quit pushing me away. Maybe our reminder of hush and be still comes with a rebuke as well. Maybe in order for our life to get out of the chaos, we need to repent and leave some ungodly way behind. And maybe it's not a big sin, right? Tell me one sin that's not a big sin. But we like to categorize them, right? As we've said before. But we think that it's our sin because it doesn't hurt anybody else. Maybe our sin is jealousy. And the Lord is saying, quit fighting against me. I've got things in store for you so much better than what you can imagine. Maybe it's slander. Maybe it's hatred. Maybe it's anger. Right? We are told in the Bible to be angry and sin not. I have a feeling that more often than not, our anger comes with sin. Maybe it's gossip. Or perhaps maybe it's just a pet sin that only affects me and it won't hurt anybody else. The Lord is this morning looking at the church at Harlan and he's saying, stop fighting. Stop fighting, church. Hush. Be still. Reflect. Repent. Reconcile yourselves to one another and back to God. I think that the Lord looks at us too, not just at a storm, and says, hush and be still. Quit pushing me away. All I want to do is draw you close. And you want to push away. Cease the striving. Be still and know that I am God. And then finally, as we draw through this whole calming of the sea, the guys are like, what is going on? And this is a reminder to us that Jesus is amazing and all-powerful. The men were amazed and they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Now I can only imagine as this is being said or thought by the disciples there, that if Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, can turn to the winds and the waves and say, hush, peace be still, and they ask, who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him, I think that they may be running through their mind their own disobedience. Just possibly. Because if the winds and the waves obey him, why don't they? Or let's get personal this morning. If the winds and the waves obey him, why don't you? Or let's get real personal this morning. If the winds and the waves obey him, Why don't I? I mean, Jesus is amazing. We've already referenced his amazing grace, right? We've already referenced the him in control while the tempest is raging. These men that spent every day with him, I believe, continued to learn from him each and every day, each and every step of the way. So if they had that much learning to do, what is the possibility that people like you and I have a whole lot of learning to do as well? Take a look at how Jesus is described throughout the Bible. If you read through just a lot of these miracles that we've been preaching on now for several weeks, and even into what he does for the churches in the epistles, here's how he's described through the Bible. As the Son of God, Jesus is the power of God. As a man, Jesus' power is from the Father. Jesus is described as supreme. Jesus is unlimited. Jesus is over all things. Jesus is glorious. Jesus is everlasting. Jesus is able to subdue all things. And Jesus is upholding all things. Jesus is salvation. Jesus has the power to perform miracles. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Jesus has the power of eternal life. And Jesus has the power to raise the dead. And you know what? You could skim through these many chapters here this week if you would just take a brief moment to look through these scriptures. Mark down all the amazing and the powerful things that Jesus did. And the fact of the matter is, and maybe I'm only speaking for myself here, but when we read through those, many times we look at them with a ho-hum attitude because they have become so common to us. I'm not saying you're that way. I'm just saying that there are times I overlook the amazing power that Jesus Christ has. What I would wish is that every time we would open those passages, that we would look into this miracle, that it would be as if, I mean, remember when we were growing up and you first heard the story about Jonah, right? Did you hear a few weeks ago that out, I think it was off the coast of California, that a whale came in close and sucked up two little girls, like 2 or 3 seconds later did spit them back out? But can you imagine what would be going on for those 2 or 3 seconds while you were inside the whale? And yet Jonah was 3 days and three nights inside the belly of the big fish. And we hear these stories. And we hear of how the Red Sea was parted or how the lion's mouth remained shut. And we're just like, oh my goodness, when we're little, oh my. The lion's mouth didn't even know. He was in there with Daniel and he didn't even get eaten. And you hear the kids talking about it, or maybe you remember when you first heard those stories. Wouldn't it be great if every time we opened the Bible and we read about one of the things that Jesus did, we'd just be like, you shut the, oh my goodness! Can you believe what he did? And that's the way we ought to feel, and that's what I was thinking this morning as George was sharing at the communion table. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We ought to just close the book up and say, oh my goodness! Look what he's done for me. How amazing and powerful is he? What I suggest is for us as we read through the scriptures and we study, let your minds be blown again. John 13:3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. Did he come from God and was going back to God? How many here want to go to heaven? Amen. And that's a place we've never been before. But I'm just letting you know that if Jesus left there and came and walked on this earth for 33 years and wanted to go back, and he's been working on it ever since then for us, heaven is going to be out of this world. Fantastic. And you know what? Because of how amazing Jesus is and how powerful Jesus is, because of Jesus, we too can return to the Father one day. As he'll welcome us in, those that have been faithful will know. He won't have to say it. We'll know. We'll probably be saying it to each other. Right? Shh, hush. Be still. We're going to heaven. Right? And then when we get there, let the party begin. Because Jesus has come to go back. And when he comes back for us, we get to go with him the second time. Are you ready? Do you want to go? Right? Amen? Want to go to heaven? Want to go today? Okay. Not as many, right? But that's okay. We've got life to live. We still got people we want to win, right? But if the Lord makes it today, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And if he tarries, then we still got work to do. There's a plan of salvation that's given to us that tells us that we need to believe in Jesus Christ and who he is. That he's not just a man, that he wasn't just a prophet, that he's the Son of God. That we need to repent of our sin. And you need to repent of your sin. And I need to repent of my sin. Because that's what put him on the cross at Calvary. That we confess who Jesus Christ is, that he is Lord and he is Savior. That we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ. That we need to be dead men that give up our life and we arise to walk in the newness of life. And then he encourages us to be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Church, quit fighting. And when I say that, quit fighting against the Lord. Quit fighting against yourselves either as well. But quit fighting against him. Just hush. Be still. Know that he is God. For what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? We encourage you to obey him today. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation? Be obedient before it's eternally too late.